Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Praise God. Did anybody have anything during worship that you saw or wanted to share?
Okay, so there were a couple songs. There were two songs that I just felt were so very prophetic. And I think it was tangible, the way that God filled the room. And there were two things that I kept hearing, and that was that the world groans for the manifestation of the glory of the children of God. And then the other thing I kept hearing was, even if you don't open your mouth, the rocks will speak. And when I heard that, I said, God, I don't want the rocks to speak. I will open my mouth.
Amen.
So I just want to say that those declarations, because I took them as declarations, that God does heal the sick. He has healed cancer. He has resurrected. He has the power to do all these things, and no one can tell us that he can't do it. Mm-hmm. And I thought about that and how empowering that is in moments where maybe we feel down, and even if we don't, it's just to stand on the rock and know who he is and what he's done, and that we are unmovable when we are on the rock. I just thought that was awesome.
Amen. Thank you for sharing.
That song Freedom just reminded me of listening to some marriage videos recently, something we found, my bride and I. And if you've lived in this world any time at all, you realize that we've all passed, you know, things that we need freedom from, that we need to be healed from. And if you spend time in the presence of the Lord, he'll reveal those things to you. And my prayer, I guess, this morning was, I was singing that song, and over us, is that we are letting God have those things to really make us free. Because if we really examine our lives, at times we know there's still things sometimes we haven't let go of, and things we need to truly, and we need God so much. I mean, every second of every day, to be able to, you know, marriage, raising children, friendships, work, everything. We get prideful and think we can do it on our own, but we can't. We need that freedom. We also need to have our eyes on him, the promised land, where he's taking us. Not forget that purpose every day. And then we instill that in our children. I love what we do for the children. I love that. We don't ever need to stop. Every congregation should do that, to know, you know, how much we need to pray over the next generation. Mm-hmm. So praise God for this morning. Praise God for his presence.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Paul.
I just want to say that I felt the presence of God so strongly, and I felt shackles being unchained, and I felt impressed upon my heart that deliverance was really taking place in people today.
Amen. Praise God. Anyone else? Bless God. Bless God. Wonderful. It is beautiful to know his freedom that he brings, the joy he brings, the hope that we have for this life even, right? The psalmist says he would have despaired had he not believed that he'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, right? We have a God who encounters us in the living to bring forth his purposes and his plans. Praise God. All right, so this week we're continuing in Exodus. Last week, our portion ended right after the seventh plague had come, and Pharaoh was still both with a hard and stubborn heart, unwilling to send the children of Israel out as God had commanded. And so in this week's portion, we see the eighth, ninth, and tenth plague. We see the commandments given for the Passover, and Pharaoh calling for Moses and Aaron in the middle of the night to tell them to leave town as quickly as possible. And along with all of that going on, there's also commands regarding the observance of Passover, both at this time and in, and when I say at this time, at the time in Egypt, and commands for the time when the children of Israel would ultimately come into the Promised Land, and additionally commands regarding the redemption of the firstborn. And what was standing out to me this week was the idea of a new birth, because that's really what's taking place in the story of Exodus and the redemption that God was bringing about for his children. It was a rebirth of a nation. Why do I say a rebirth? Okay, so the nation, Jacob had had his 12 sons, right? Each of them becoming the children of Israel, the house of God. But now that family had gone into captivity, had gone into exile, and it had become subject to a foreign power that afflicted it and oppressed it such that it couldn't be the people that God had called it to be. And so God's intent and purpose was to fulfill his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by bringing them out, and in the process, to set them free of all that bound them and kept them from being who God had called them to be, who he had purposed them to be, which was to be a light to the nations, who would reveal the glory of God and teach the nations who God is and how to walk in his ways. And Marilyn was talking about all creation groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. That is what creation is groaning for, is for the children of Israel and all the nations to come to know who God is and to know who they are in him, set free from the everything that binds them and keeps them from walking in righteousness and walking according to his purpose. When they are set free, and then when they walk according to God's ways and purposes, the sons of God are revealed in them. And that revelation is for them, their families, for their communities, for all the nations to see, and for all of not only the nations to be redeemed and restored, but for the entire earth to be restored as well. It's part of the whole rocks crying out, right? God's looking for the redemption and restoration of all things. And so when we come into this week's portion, we're coming to the climax of the 10 plagues. And at the same time that we're coming into the climax of these 10 plagues, these judgments, great difficulties cast down on the earth, you're also seeing a rebirth taking place. This is how it's going to be in the end as well. Okay, you're going to see God's judgment coming in the judgment of the wicked, the preservation of the righteous, and the restoration of the world, a new birth of creation under the righteous rule of King Messiah. So when we come into Exodus 12, all right, so when we're reading the scriptures, not everything is in chronological order. Okay, there's times that the scripture will jump around in time, and there's purposes for it. But the general rule is you assume that it's chronological unless you have a reason to believe otherwise. And what we have here, our portion began in Exodus 10, but in Exodus 12, you back up a little bit, because Exodus 10 begins with the eighth plague. You go through the ninth plague as well, and then Exodus 11 speaks about the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. And when this Exodus 11 is occurring, it is coming in on the day, which is the 14th day of Nisan. Okay, when God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh that he is going to bring the death of the firstborn at around midnight that night. But then in Exodus 12, you have a little bit of a flashback. Less than a month, but certainly by a couple of weeks. And in Exodus 12, starting in verse 1, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. Now, I read this whole passage because it details the beginning of the month. It details the selection of the lamb and the offering of the lamb that will then serve as a protection and a covering for the children of Israel when God sends forth the destroyer to strike down the firstborn. And it begins, the passage begins speaking of the beginning of the months, right? When we look in Exodus 12, he says, "This month shall be for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." This is new because prior to this, the beginning of the months is in what we now call the seventh month of the year, the month of Tishri. And that is the dating from the time of creation, was in the what we now call the fall. But now for the nation of Israel, God is saying this month in the springtime, Nisan, will be the beginning of months for you. It's the month in which the barley is becoming ripe. It's the month of springtime. He says this is the beginning for you. Okay? And he ties the beginning of the months with the Passover, with the Exodus. It's because he's bringing about a new beginning for the nation. He's giving them the new calendar, and the new beginning for the nation is inextricably tied to the Passover itself. And that's why it's in the first month that is given to them. And within that, the redemption is inextricably tied to the blood of the Lamb that is placed on the doorpost that serves as a covering for the children of Israel, wherein which they hide themselves under the blood and they are covered over such that they are passed over by the destroyer. And it's through that judgment that the destroyer brought that the children of Israel were then set free. Right? The death of the firstborn in Egypt is the final straw that caused Pharaoh to relent and beg them to go. Right? But all of this is tied to the beginning of the months, the newness. In fact, Rashi says that the word Chodesh, the word that is used for month, should be read as renewal. This shall be a renewal for you. It's a renewal for the children of Israel who've been walking in captivity. The renewal is the freedom that they will walk in, the redemption that God is about to bring. The Exodus is not just central here to the beginning of the month. It's central to all of the observances that we have throughout the year. The Sabbath, the other holidays throughout the year are all a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt. Why? It's because that is the pinnacle moment of God setting his people free. Okay? within what we have is in the time in Egypt, it was a physical freedom from the tyranny, from Pharaoh, from the gods of this world that were holding them captive. So we look back and say, that's the birth of the nation. That's the birth of the nation that had the call to go and bring redemption to the other nations. And then we know that later on, many years later, we have Yeshua, God's son, come at the time of Passover to bring redemption, a spiritual redemption for mankind, where he sets them free from the laws of sin and death, from that which governs how they live, how they live to the utmost degree. And of course, we need both a physical and a spiritual redemption. Right? We have the spiritual redemption that gives us freedom, that renews us such that we can live according to God's Torah, so that we can live from the place of the Spirit, from life, and we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. So everything that we do, from Sabbath to Sabbath, from new moon to new moon, and from each of the holidays, we remember the Exodus from Egypt, and at the same time, we remember the Exodus from sin and death that we have through Yeshua, our Messiah. We proclaim freedom in all dimensions, right? And so that's beautiful that we were singing that song today, and God's presence is so powerful in our midst to declare that he is the one who brings the victory. He's the one who sets people free. He's the one that we see in the Word, and he's the one that we know does it by the power of his Spirit in our lives. Now, as we're looking at this week's portion, as I mentioned earlier, there were 10 plagues, three of them showing up in this week's portion and culminating with the 10th plague. Throughout the 10 plagues, God was upending the gods of this world. He was showing himself to be the one true God, master over all things. He was judging the wicked, making a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. And he was showing to Israel and to Egypt and to all the world that he is the one true God. There was a revelation that was being proclaimed, and all the nations would hear and know that he was sovereign over all. Now, in this 10th plague, we see some of the account in Exodus 11, as I mentioned. So let's turn to verse 4. God had just told Moses that he was going to send one more plague. And this is what God says to Moses, actually, what Moses says to Pharaoh. Moses said, "Thus says Hashem, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that that Hashem makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." All right, so he says that he's going to send the destroyer through the land, and he is going to strike down the firstborn. Now, interestingly enough, you know, we all, if you're familiar with the Passover story, and if you've watched the Ten Commandments on TV, which is a great movie, by the way, really informative. you can see the images of the children of Israel sitting in their homes and eating the Passover with their garments on, their staff in their hand, they're eating in haste, they're ready to go. God is telling the children of Israel that a transition is coming quickly. In fact, the whole, Rabbi Form makes a great story about this one, telling about the imagery of the children of Israel being in their homes with their staff in their hand, their coats on, they're ready to go, right? Their sandals are on their feet. They're eating quickly. They're ready to burst forth from that holding place into the world beyond. And they're about to pass through a doorway that has blood on the sides and on the top. You know, it's blood all around. They're about to pass through from a cavity wherein which they were being kept and preserved, through a doorway where they would quickly transition from captives to people who were free. And he says it's the perfect picture of birth, of a child in the womb that is ready to go for a quick transition to move from one phase of life to an entirely new phase of life, passing through the door with the blood all around. So he's like, this is the birth of a nation. And God gave the imagery, and the children of Israel were walking that out, both through the imagery of it and through the practice of listening to God's word, heeding his voice, and allowing him to bring them to birth in a new life, because it was only through his grace and his provision that they were going to come into this new life. Now, one of the ideas, you know, is you see the angel of death pass through, and it passes by the houses. One idea you might have is that if they didn't have the blood on the door, that everybody in the house would have died. But that's actually not what would have taken place. Instead, it's only the firstborn that would not have died. Yet, the whole nation received life through it. Okay, so yes, the whole family would have suffered the loss of the firstborn had they not had the blood. But they themselves would have lived. It's a fascinating thought. And I think there's something important in that. It's not that they didn't all need the blood. They all did need the blood. They needed the covering. But there was something that God was highlighting. And what he was highlighting is that the firstborn was of central importance within the Passover. Okay? The firstborn had a significant centrality to the redemption that was coming. The firstborn of Egypt would die. The firstborn of those who were covered by the blood would live. And through that provision of the blood, the preservation of life, the nation would come forth so that it could be set free to be a people unto God. Now, we're going to come back to that a little bit. Actually, I'll go ahead and talk about it a little bit with the centrality of it. And I didn't, this was a thought that came this morning that I didn't really have time to flesh out completely. But if you're familiar with the idea of a chiasm, we've talked about a chiasm from time to time. I don't have the slide to show you at this point. But I was just thinking about this centrality. And within a chiasm, what happens is, it's that a story is being told with bookends, okay? And what I mean by that is you'll start a story and you'll have your first point, and then you'll come to your second point, perhaps a third. And then the story, as you continue to tell it, will begin to go in reverse. It'll work from that third point, another third point that parallels the third, and then it'll go back to the second point that parallels the first second point, and then ultimately come back to paralleling the original point, which creates bookends. And it makes an arrow of sorts, right? If you were to draw it out, you start on your way down into the story, and then you work your way back out to the beginning. And each of the first points, though distinct and unique, are connected. Each of the second points, same thing. And each one of them helps you understand its corresponding part. And what I was thinking in this is the idea of the entire nation, the family, needing the covering of this Passover lamb and the blood to be hidden in the house. Because in Exodus 12:22, the scripture does say, none of you shall leave the home. Okay, when Moses is giving the instructions, he called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Okay, so that being in that place of covering was for everyone. And then he goes on to say, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Now, when he's saying to strike you, he's saying to strike the firstborn. Okay, so we went from your whole family will be, your whichever way we're going here, your whole family will be covered in this place of provision and safety. Secondarily, the firstborn will be preserved from death, while all those who aren't covered with the blood will die. And then we go forward. Okay, so that's the death of the firstborn in Egypt, and the preservation of the firstborn for the children of Israel is what brought freedom to the nation. Now, fast forward to the death of Yeshua. He is the firstborn, right? And it's his blood that brings life and freedom to all who believe. It's through his blood that death does not come to the individual who hides himself in that place of protection. And then that redemption even was first given to the children of Israel, right? Because Yeshua came to the children of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel first. And from there, he said, now go and proclaim the gospel in all the nations. Okay, so from that place of the covering of the blood, that covering was then extended to all those who would be impacted by the first fruits of that redemption. So the covering started with the family, came down to the individual firstborn, then came to the first to receive the blood of the Lamb and extended to the entire family with God's intent that it would be extended to the entire world for all who would come and find shelter in his house under the blood of the Lamb. Now, what we had here in the scripture, God had told them that he was going to pass through and he was going to strike down the firstborn of man and of beast. And when he sees the blood, in fact, okay, let's go back here. Exodus 12:12-13. He says, I'll pass through the land of Egypt. Maybe we just read this anyway, but we read something very similar. In verse 13, he says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this blood, okay, there's various opinions of where was the blood placed. Okay, so some would say, well, it's placed on the outside of the door as a testament to the Egyptians and for God to see. But not all say that. Rashi, quoting the Mechilta, he says that it was put on the inside because the scripture says it will be a sign for you to look upon. And when God sees it, he will pass over. So there was a sign for the children of Israel who were sitting there awaiting their redemption, and they're looking and seeing the blood of the Lamb. And God, who sees all things, doesn't need it to be on the outside for him to see, for he can see the things that are on the outside and the things that are on the inside. What was key was the blood applied, and were you taking cover and shelter in that place that he had called us to be? But as I mentioned before, the centrality of this entire Passover is the death of the firstborn and the blood of the Lamb. It's about the Son. It's about the firstborn. And we know that God passed over the firstborn of the children of Israel and over their animals and did not slay them with the destroyer. It's for this reason that God says to sanctify the firstborn from every womb of man and of beast. And if we look in Exodus 13, this is where we'll talk a little bit about the sanctification of the firstborn. Hashem said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." He says, they're mine. You know, all the earth is God's, and all that is in it is his. But he had set apart the firstborn as uniquely his because it is he who purchased the life of that firstborn through the blood of the Lamb. And it was the purchase was through the blood of the Lamb. Just as we know that Yeshua is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the one who purchased a people unto God through his blood, which is what we read in Revelation. It's the same concept, the same idea. Now, if we continue on and we read further in Exodus 13, verse 11, when Hashem brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to Hashem all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be Hashem's. Amen. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, "What does this mean?" you shall say to him, "By a strong hand Hashem brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, Hashem killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to Hashem all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or front and frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand Hashem brought us out of Egypt." Very much the remembrance is going back to the redemption of the firstborn. God acquired them by his protection. And Israel as a nation is God's firstborn, the firstborn of all nations. And you say, how can they be the firstborn of all nations when many nations came before the children of Israel? Because the firstborn is not necessarily the first in order, but the first in prominence and purpose. Okay? And it was in Exodus 4:22 that God says that Israel is his firstborn when he's saying for Pharaoh to let his people go. That does not mean most important. It means selected for a purpose. Okay? Called for a purpose, having a distinct position and calling to bring about the revelation of the sons of God to all of creation. Okay? It's similar to how the firstborn of the family was to be the priest in the family. And so then God says, I'm sanctifying all the firstborn. They are mine because I have purchased them. Later on, he's going to redeem all the firstborn with the sons of Levi so that they become priests unto him. But at each time, there's a transaction taking place, a substitute, if you will. Okay, so I mentioned that the firstborn is the one that is chosen for a purpose. It's not always the first in order, right? But the one that is chosen. And the firstborn of any family is supposed to become the representative of the father who carries out his father's business and transmits the values of the father to everyone else in the family, such that the values of the father will be passed down from generation to generation. But the firstborn, as I mentioned, doesn't always have to be the oldest. It's the one who really chooses to walk in the path of his father. Okay, you saw that with Isaac being the firstborn that was promised to Abraham instead of Ishmael. You see it with Jacob rather than Esau, You see it with Joseph rather than Reuben. Okay, so there are multiple times that the firstborn has not been the first to come, but is the first that was chosen, the first that was really the one who would say, I'm going to transmit the values, character, and nature of my father to the next generation. And so when we think about this in other terms, we think about Yeshua. He's the firstborn of all creation, right? He's God's only son. He wasn't the first one ever born, right? But he is the preeminent one, the one chosen to be the only begotten Son of God, who would transmit the values, character, and nature of his father to the next generation, so that that could be passed down from generation to generation through those who profess faith in God. Interestingly enough, the word Bechor in Hebrew, it's spelled Beit Kaf Resh. Okay, it actually's got a vav in there too, but the vav is the vowel. It can be in the, but the root of the word is Beit Kaf Resh. And the sages note that even within the lettering of the word for Bechor, within the numerical values of those letters, you have the same picture of multiplication going from one generation to the next. And what I'll explain here is the Beit has the number 2. It represents the number 2. The Kaf represents the number 20. And Resh represents 200. So you go from 2 to 20 to 200, multiples of 10. And so within it, they see there being the idea of the firstborn being the one who will help to replicate what the Father placed in them. It's a really neat image. But it's about the one who chooses to do their Father's will. And so one of the questions that was coming to my mind is, you may not be the firstborn in your family, right? But can you be a Bechor? Can you be a firstborn of God? Not to replace the children of Israel, not to replace your sibling that you would love to overcome. but instead to say, if the true definition of a Bechor goes beyond just birth order, if the true essence of a Bechor comes to your identity and your purpose and what you're going to walk in, if it's really choosing to do the Father's will and to walk in his ways, to teach others in the same, then yes, you can be a Bechor if you will but fix your eyes on him, if you will place yourself in the covering of the Lamb and allow him to set you free from all that has bound you and kept you captive, so that you can be the Son of God revealed in this earth. The sons and daughters of God revealed in this earth to bring restoration and redemption all by the grace of God. And speaking of everything being by God's grace and his redemption, when God was giving the instruction to Moses of how they should put the blood on the lintels, he didn't just say, splash some up there. He said, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the basin, and you will spread it on the lintels and the doorposts. Even in that, there's meaning, because the hyssop, he says, take a bunch of it. Well, the sages say that a bunch is 3. Take 3 branches of hyssop, dip it into the blood, and smear it. The hyssop is a lowly plant. It's not one that grows tall. So they have images of this being a sign of humility. A sign of humility in saying, God's redemption is coming, but it's only by his provision, only by his mercy that this redemption is coming to me. And so when I take the blood and I put it on the doorposts, it's not a boastful thing, but it's a humble thing of saying, I'm coming under the covering of my God and crying out for his mercy, his grace, his provision, to bring me into this new life. It all starts with the blood on the doorposts. It starts with the blood on the doorposts that brings freedom to each and every one of us, that frees us from the law of sin and death so that we don't have to be ruled and reigned by a failed sin nature. That failed sinful nature would prevent us from going and being the light unto the nations, of fulfilling the call. And God said, I know that that is besetting to you and it hinders you from being all that I have called you to be. And that's why he sent his son as the lamb who would provide the blood to set us free. And then when we have this freedom, how do we respond? How do we respond to the freedom we've been given? Do we say, this is great, sure is nice to have it? Or do we actually go forward with boldness as those who have been transformed, who recognize the call of the firstborn and who walk in that calling and bring redemption not only to ourselves, but redemption within our families, within our communities, and extending all the way out into the nations such that God's redemption of the world can be complete. And that's what he calls us to do. Yeshua, when he spoke, he said to clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may become clean also. Just as the blood was put on the inside of the door, the blood is placed on the inside of our heart to bring transformation to us, such that the cleanness, the redemption, the restoration can flow from that which is within into that which is without. Scripture also says that the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. What is it that's coming out of our mouth? That needs to give us a reflection of what's in our heart. And if what's coming out of our mouth does not align with what we know our heart is to be, then that's a revelation of something that we need to submit to God, something that we need to overcome in the flesh, because he's given us everything that we need to be able to do so. You know, earlier during worship, Maggie was praying about crying out for God to soften our hearts, for our hearts to be softened, that we would be sensitive to the word of the Lord and that we would know what he is saying. And that too was something that stood out. Just a couple days ago, you know, when Yeshua was walking on the water, he had sent his disciples out in Mark chapter 6 to go across the lake, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And while they were out on the water, the storm rose up, and they were all struggling and fearful. And he comes walking on the water, and they cried out to him. He said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, because he had just fed 5,000 people, okay, with 2 fish and 5 loaves. And it says, but their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. It made, and another way of translating that is that their heart was dull or insensible. It wasn't that they were wicked people. It wasn't that they were trying to walk in sin. It wasn't they were trying to be obstinate in this case, right? It's these are his disciples who weren't able to see all that God was doing, because there was something that was keeping their heart dull and insensitive to the work of the Spirit that God was doing in that time. Do you know that each of us have areas where our heart is hardened? And that's, we're singing about freedom. God wants freedom for every part of each of our hearts where that hardness exists. such that we can be set free from that shackle, to be fully open to receive what His Spirit is saying and what His desire is for us and for our neighbor and for the redemption of this world. For His value, character, and nature to be revealed in us. So may God come and reveal those places to us, that we would surrender those places, that our hearts would be softened, that we too, even in this moment, for those of us who have been reborn by the blood of the Lamb, would still have a rebirth today as God touches new areas of our hearts and our mind, our spirit, so that we can become the sons of God who really do walk in the transformation of the Spirit and become conformed to the image of Yeshua, the ultimate Bechor, ultimate Son of God. May we do this with the power of His Spirit and His guidance in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks and glory for Your goodness, Your kindness. Lord, we thank You for Your provision from the very beginning. We thank You for the centrality of the blood of the Lamb and the redemption, and that it is only by Your grace and Your mercy that we have life. But I thank You, Lord, for the new birth, the new life that we have through Yeshua, to live fully unto You. Lord, I ask that You would stir in our hearts, that You would move within us, and that You would bring us into green pastures, Lord, into new pastures where You move in our midst for Your glory. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.